Hosea chapter 6. And last week we ended off with this question. The Lord said that He will be like a lion which will tear up both Ephraim and Judah, very quickly describing how the Lord's judgment will be very swift, very quick, very painful and very powerful, very violent judgment upon both Israel and Judah. And we saw that it was the Assyrians whom the Lord will use to destroy Israel and Judah. In 722 BC, the prophecy came true because Israel was consumed and destroyed by the Assyrians. But the question is, why is it that Judah in history was not consumed by the Assyrians? We read of how the Assyrian king sent his representative, his ambassador, before the gate and during Hezekiah's days, and there was a few confrontations, but at the end of it, the Assyrians never completely took over Judah. So why is it that despite the warning of God here, Judah seems to have escaped the judgments of God? And if you remember last week, I mentioned that you should read 2 Kings chapter 19, and I hope that you have done so. And we'll just briefly look into 2 Kings chapter 19, and we want to see the prayer of Hezekiah. How this one man's prayer, a godly king, the Bible and the Lord Himself declared him a godly king, with some weakness, but nonetheless still a godly king. How the prayer of this godly king turned the judgment of God away. So 2 Kings chapter 19 and verses 1 to 7. 2 Kings chapter 19 verses 1 to 7. I'll read to you. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will remove the words which the Lord thy God has heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So thy servant of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall we say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So this is the first account of Hezekiah's prayer to God. And the Lord heard him, and Rabshakeh will return to his master the first time, but he will come back a second time again, challenging King Hezekiah and the nation of Judah. And again, Hezekiah will pray unto the Lord again in verse 14. I will leave you to read this section for yourself. But just take a look at the result of King Hezekiah's prayer in verse 35 of the same chapter. Verse 35, And it came to pass that night, that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nishroth his god, that Adrammelech, and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his state. So this was the result of King Hezekiah's prayer and the judgment upon the king of the Assyrians. So So what we can learn from this is that when the warning of God is given, there is always an avenue which the Lord gives for deliverance as well. God's judgment and God's pronouncement of His judgment is not without a way of escape. And this is what we see in verse 15 of Hosea chapter 5, where the Lord told the nation of Israel through the prophet Hosea, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." And it is with this thought that chapter 6 begins Hosea's exhortation and encouragement to the people of Judah to repent. There is always a means and a way for us in repentance. There's always an avenue for us to go to God. We are not left hopeless. But the key is the attitude with which we approach God when we have sinned against Him. Is it one of humility? Is it one of repentance? Or is it one of pride, of arrogance? Four things that you can note in King Hezekiah's prayer, which I hope we will take back with us, which you see in verses 1 to 4. Just take note of these four things in repentance, and this really deals with the doctrine of repentance. First of all, it is that of humility, because you see King Hezekiah, how he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. This is an expression of the sorrow, an acknowledgement of his sins and his place before God. So in repentance, it is firstly to see who we really are before God, that we are nobody, and to come before God with humility, with a humble spirit, not with pride, no longer blaming other people, no longer saying that it is others who have brought this upon us, but rather we will come humbly before God. Humility. And secondly, it is to go before the presence of the Lord, that is the house of worship, in the last phrase of verse 1, and went into the house of the Lord. This is a very key point in repentance, a very important step in repentance. In repentance, one will desire the presence of the Lord despite one's sin. Because when a person sins against God, he is very afraid of God. He is very afraid of the presence of God, because God will very soon pour down His wrath and judgment. But the moment a person acknowledges his sin and is willing to face the consequences and to come before God again, he acknowledges that it will be God who will deal with him, and it is to the Lord's hand whom he commits his life. However way the Lord wants to deal with him, he will leave it to God. But now he is willing to acknowledge the presence of God. And this is very important, because many times when we sin against God, we try to find many ways, as what the kings of Judah and Israel did. They went to the king of Assyria and tried to bargain with them. Many times that's what we like to do in our sins, to find ways to solve our problem, to find ways to drown our sorrow, to make the conscience, to sear our conscience, to suppress the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to deal with our sins. But King Hezekiah went to the house of worship, to the presence of the Lord. And then the third thing is to seek God's word. Because in the last phrase of verse 2, he sent his priests and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. In those days, they had the law, but the Lord also used the prophets to reveal God's word to the people. And King Hezekiah now wants to know what is the words of the Lord to his nation, to him, in his repentance. And this is very important. We, in our repentance, do not seek just the voice of men. Sometimes we will go to men's to different men, or even godly men, for counsel. And that is not wrong. That is if the godly man uses the word of God to counsel us. But the key is that we must desire to go to the words of God. What does God say? What does God's word say about our sin? What does God's word say about how we should come before Him, how we should repent, how we should turn away from our sins? The desire for the word of God. And the fourth thing to notice is the desire for the glory of God. Because in verse 4 now, King Hezekiah says, "It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God has heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left." Now he took an interest no longer about his own pride, no longer about his reputation as a king, whether he can defeat the Assyrians, but he was interested in the name of God, the glory of God. And this is what we must see as well. Realize how when we have sinned against God, we bring down the name of God, or we try to bring down the name of God. In our sins, when other people look at our testimony, we have been a bad testimony for God. We attempt to diminish the glory of God in our lives. But in repentance, it is the glory of God which we are most interested in. So we are no longer afraid of being embarrassed when we have to bear the consequences of our sin. Because we only want to glorify God. We no longer would care about our reputation. Sometimes we are very afraid and we find it hard to repent of sins. Because in repentance, there must be restitution. And in this restitution, oftentimes, there will be embarrassment. Like, remember Nicodemus? How when he repented, he has to bring... He told the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will give back fourfold of how he has treated others. It is a very public thing. It is an embarrassing thing. But he no longer cares about his own reputation or his own faith. He only cares for the glory of God. This is a key element in repentance. And so these four things we must note in King Hezekiah's prayer. And because of King Hezekiah's prayer and his genuine repentance, as opposed to the repentance of the children of Israel earlier on, where they brought their sacrifices to the Lord, which the Lord rejected. But this was genuine repentance, and the Lord was pleased to stay his judgment on the land and the nation of Judah. So see how wonderful it is that the Lord is always very quick, very pleased and very willing to restore his children when they sin against God. And this is the purpose for the afflictions and the judgment of God, that we will seek the Lord's face, that we will confess our sin and to turn our face to God. This phrase in verse 15 of Hosea chapter 5, I'll just like to explain a little bit, which we did not have time to cover last week. This phrase, "seek my face," it will be very meaningful if we can actually do a study of all the accounts and all the instances where this phrase was used, where God says that if they will seek my face. And each of these instances describe and give us a picture of the loving heart of God. Because in a few instances where this phrase was used with regards to seeking God's face, although in the first part of verse 15 the phrase was used that God will return to his place, but each time when this phrase was used with regard to seeking God's face, it always speaks of the availability of God to his people. That every time they will seek his face, he will be found. As opposed to what you read earlier on in verse 6, where they will seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. But in this description of seeking the Lord's face now in the Bible, it has always been used with the aspect and the meaning that God will be found. If you seek his face, he will be found. And so what does it mean to seek God's face? That is the question we must ask. Because if you understand what it means to seek God's face, when we repent of our sins, no matter what the circumstances may be, no matter what our state may be, no matter what the situation may be, if we seek God's face, he will be found. First of all, you can see this in Psalm 27 verse 8. This phrase was used. I'll just read to you. "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart saith unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And this describes the obedience now, the willingness to listen to God's voice, to God's terms. You see, the first time when the nation of Israel brought their sacrifices to God, they did it to bribe God. They did it to try to bargain with God. They were afraid of their sins. They were afraid of the judgment of God, but they were not repentful or sorrowful of their own sins. They were only afraid of the judgment that God will bring. And they thought that by their sacrifices, God will withhold His judgment when they don't have true repentance in their heart. But now, when David prayed this prayer in Psalm 27, verse 8, it is according to God's terms where he will seek God's face. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart saith unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It is according to God's terms. And not only is it according to God's terms, it stems from within his heart. Not just an outward form of repentance, not just outward weeping, but a genuine sorrow and a desire for God's presence and God's face. And with this also comes God's promise, because in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, if those who will seek God's face, and actually if you study 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, oftentimes it has been related to the study of revival. When will God bring revival in the church? And also the doctrine of repentance. What is true repentance? If you would like to study the doctrine of repentance, study 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. But I would just like to bring and highlight this aspect with regards to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, that is the response from God, where God says that He will hear from heaven, He will forgive their sins, and He will heal their land. Three things describing a progression of God's restoration of His people as well. First, God will hear from heaven, where God hears the prayers of His people. And it is not all the time where God will hear His prayers, but now when you seek God's face, God will hear your prayers, and God will forgive their sins, no longer holding our sins to our account. But God will not mark iniquity anymore. He will seal up our sins like in a bag, and He will remove them totally, and God will heal their land. This speaks of the complete restoration with regards to the nation of Israel, a physical restoration and promise, especially as their national witness. With regards to the church and Christians today, it does refer to God's blessing being poured out again to His people. This is God's promise when one seeks God's face. A very meaningful phrase. What does it mean to seek God's face? And in our affliction, in their affliction, they will seek me early. God uses all this punishment and chastisement so that we will seek Him. And now we come to Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. This describes the forgiveness in repentance. The question that we must ask first of all is this: who is the one who spoke these words? Come and let us return unto the Lord. Who is the one who made this appeal? And there are actually generally two views in how a person will understand these first three verses. Two views, but with very different implications. The first view is that this whole passage refers to a genuine repentance. And in this view, there are also two different aspects or two different divisions, where it can be a cry from Hosea the prophet. Hosea is the one who made this appeal, come and let us return unto the Lord. Or it could be the people who made this appeal, where the people themselves encouraged each other and remind each other and exhorted each other to return unto the Lord. But this describes a genuine repentance. The second view, however, sees this whole portion as connected to the preceding verse in chapter 5, verse 15. And they see this as not a genuine repentance, but rather they read this whole section like this. From verse 15 of chapter 5, in their affliction they will seek me early. And they say that this word saying should be added here. In their affliction they will seek me early, saying, come and let us return unto the Lord. So they would see this portion as being said by the people of Israel, who were not really genuinely repenting of their sins, but that when they face this affliction, they will seek the Lord early, saying all these words. However, this is not genuine repentance, and thus the response of the Lord in verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? The second view would understand this as not genuine repentance, because they would say that this is what was in the mind of the nation of Israel, a complacency. They say that we will seek the Lord early and God will surely forgive us, despite us not having repented of our sin, despite us not having removed our idols, God will still revive us and He will raise us up. And thus, God will rebuke them in verse 4. But for the second view, there is no basis at all why this portion should be read as that referring to a hypocritical repentance or a complacency or a repentance in pride. And there's also no basis why the word saying should be inserted at the end of verse 15 of chapter 5. They use the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, for their basis. But really, there is no basis in the Hebrew Bible for this insertion of the word saying. And there's no basis in the context to suggest that this is a false repentance. But rather, we would see this as a genuine repentance. And the response of the Lord in verse 4 is that the people refused to listen to the appeal of Prophet Hosea and probably the more mature people in the land of Israel who encouraged the people to repent. And the people refused to listen, and thus the Lord pronounced His judgment in verse 4 again. So with this in mind, let us now look at the first three verses which describes the repentance of God's children. And again, if you want to understand what is required in repentance, study these three verses. And not only what is required in repentance, but God's restoration in repentance. We can see this in this portion. Now the nation of Israel, probably Hosea, appealed to the people, "Come and let us return unto the Lord. For He has torn and He will heal us. He has smitten and He will bind us up." First of all, notice that the people saw, or Hosea saw, that it was the Lord whom they really belong to, and it's to the Lord whom they must return to. The fact and the idea of returning suggests that they are in the first place belonging to God. And this is what we must acknowledge. As God's children, as Christians, those being bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must see our true identity and whom do we really belong to. That is to the Lord, not to the world, not to the things of this world. And when we sin against God, really, we have departed from the Lord. So the people need to see that it is the Lord whom they belong to and they must return to. And secondly, see that this is what sin really do to a person. Sin removes a person from the fellowship and the presence of God. It removes us from the joy that comes with the presence of the Lord. It removes us from the blessings that comes from the presence of the Lord. It removes us from the protection that comes from the presence of the Lord. It removes us from the presence of God Himself. This is what sin does to a person. Not the relationship between two persons, because we know as those who belong to God, the relationship will be permanent, will be eternal. But the presence and the pleasure and the enjoyment that comes with the presence of God, we will not experience it. And this is the result of sin. And how we have seen this, and probably experienced this many times in our life. When we sin against God, nothing can satisfy this emptiness that we feel in our hearts. Nothing can bring back the peace, the joy, and the rest that we have. Yes, sometimes we would try to sear our own conscience. We would try to cover up the prompting of the Holy Spirit when we sin against God. But really, there will be this very great struggle in us where we know that we have departed from the presence of the Lord and the glory of God has departed from us, Ichabod. But we will sometimes still try to hide it, suppress it, but see how sin really brings us away from the presence of God. And really, this is one of the greatest consequences that sin can bring to us. There will be many consequences because of sin, sometimes physical, sometimes spiritual, and sometimes even emotional, and even our relationship with people will be affected. many consequences of sin, but one of the greatest consequences of sin is that it brings us and separates us from the presence of God. And now the nation of Israel must return to the Lord, for He has torn, He has, and He will heal us. He has smitten, and He will bind us up. These few words relate to verse 13. Take note, realize it. Notice that Judah saw his wounds, and then he went to Ephraim and to the Assyrian and sent to King Yabet. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. And we saw that cure has a sense of this wound being a broken wound, which requires a binding up. And this is the sense which the Lord now describes. For He has torn and He will heal us. He has smitten and He will bind us up. The people must realize it's not the Assyrians who is the one who brought this judgment upon them. And it's no use going to the Assyrians for help and trying to solve their problems. It is God who is the one who brought this judgment on them. And God, being the one who brought this judgment, is also the one who can heal them when they repent. And also in verse 14, the Lord says, I will tear and go away. The judgment is promised here, I will tear, as if it has not yet been meted out on the people of Israel. But it seems that now they have been torn, because for He has torn, having experienced this pain and sorrow, and God will heal us, and He has smitten, and He will bind us. This is the promise of God. These phrases, the two phrases, for He has torn and He will heal us, and He has smitten and He will bind us up, suggest also two things which we must notice. Firstly, that we must always see God's hand in our affliction. There's no point blaming others when we are in great pain and sorrow. Always see God's hand in our lives. And secondly, always see that it is God who is the one who can restore us. Not people, not men, not ourselves who can restore us, but it is always God who is the one who can restore us. And if we remember this, we will always wake up from our sins. The moment we see our sins, we see our state, we will wake up and turn to God. This is the prodigal son. I mean, it reminds us of the prodigal son, isn't it? Because remember, the prodigal son, he departed from the father and he went to eat, drink and be merry, and he lost everything that he has, his wealth and his friends. And then when he was feeding the swine, remember what did he say? I will arise and go to my father. This is what we must always do when we are deeply in sin. Sometimes it is very difficult when deeply entrenched in sin, because the appeal of sin is so great. And sometimes we also question whether God will restore us. But this verse promises us that when we return, when we arise and go to God, God will restore us most willingly, most certainly. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Notice that this action of coming and returning unto the Lord describes another key element in repentance. That is, repentance is very active. It is like you uproot yourself from your state of sin, from your indulgences in sin, and go to the presence of the Lord. Sometimes, and today especially in this modern age, there's this very dangerous doctrine that has been going around and is being taught. That is, repentance is a change of mind. And they use the Greek word repentance, which really and literally means a change of mind. And repentance does include a change of mind, but not only just a change of mind. However, some have taught today that repentance just requires a change of mind. But this is what repentance really is. It's not just a change of mind, but a change of your whole state, of your whole being, a turning away from sin, turning away from sin to the presence of God. Not just a change of mind. And describes something very active. That is, your whole life must be involved in repentance, not just your mind, not just something which you desire to do, not just your will, but an active decision which results in the fruits as well of repentance. And this is what repentance is. And that's why in repentance, there must be restitution, something which you actively do as the result of your repentance. Not in order to buy your forgiveness, or not in order to earn your forgiveness, but as a result of your genuine sorrow and repentance before the Lord, as an acknowledgement of the forgiveness of the Lord. This must be very clear. It does not mean that these active things you do are done to earn your repentance. Not so. But these activities are a result of your sorrow in your heart and the fruits of experiencing the forgiveness of God. And come and let us return unto the Lord. And by the way, there's an article written in the Journal of the Firestone Bible College in the Burning Bush in the recent issue that was being distributed by Ling Kang on this doctrine of repentance, something which you all can read about. He warns against this false concept of repentance, sometimes called easy believism. I'm not sure whether you have heard of that, where this false doctrine teaches that you can just come to God, you don't need to repent to be saved, or repentance doesn't mean a turning away from sin. Repentance just means to change your mind, to look to God. This false doctrine has been addressed in this article in the Burning Bush. So please, if you have time, encourage you all to read it and understand it better. So this is genuine repentance. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Verse 2, after 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. This describes the quickness of God's restoration. And secondly, also the complete restoration of God. Because you see, the phrase, the 2 days will He revive us, and the third day. What does this expression mean, 2 day and the third day? Firstly, 2 and 3 describes the shortness in the period of time where the restoration will be brought upon those who repent. And the phrase, 2 days and the third days, describes the certainty of God's restoration as well. As certain as the number 3 will come after the number 2. So God's restoration is certain. In the Bible, this has often been used, where 2 and 3, and when the Lord also says 6 things the Lord hates, yea, even 7, it describes that the intensity and the certainty of how much the Lord hates these things. That is, very certainly the Lord hates these 7 things. This is to express the intensity, is an idiomatic phrase used by the Jews. So 2 days and the third day describes the certainty of God's restoration. So these 2 things that can be noticed here, the quickness of God's restoration and also the certainty of God's restoration and the complete restoration, you see this, because the 2 words used here, God will revive us and God will raise us up. And this is a parallelism, synonymous parallelism, where the first phrase describes and can be used synonymously with the second phrase, where revive and raise us up, describing the complete restoration of God's people in repentance. And also take note that the idea of the 2 days and third days also suggests this thing. That is, when a person dies, after 2 or 3 days, it describes that they are completely and totally and really dead. And the fact that God can revive them again speaks of how God can revive a person completely. Not as though He was just a person who is sick or about to die, but already completely dead. But God will revive this person totally and completely. And we shall live in His sight. This is God's complete restoration. And verse 3, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. This describes the fruits in restoration. The fruits of restoration is that one will no longer go back to sin, but the result of this restoration is to follow on to know the Lord. This will be the proof and the clear sign in repentance. Repentance is sometimes very abused today. We think that repentance just refers to a change of mind. Sometimes even some would say that it's a turning away from sin. And they may even have sorrow. They may even weep for their sins. But there's no really turning away. There's no really change of heart. They will still be in their sins. The very moment they say, Lord, forgive me, they go back and indulge in their sin. This is not genuine repentance. Because genuine repentance must come with the fruits. And that is to follow on, to know the Lord. And in the Bible, the knowledge of the Lord describes a revival, describes a restoration. And we see this earlier on, described to us in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, isn't it? That the lack of this knowledge leads to death. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. The lack of knowledge describes and relates to death and destruction. And very much so, knowledge relates to life. Knowledge relates to a revival where God will restore a person. And of course, today, the knowledge of God is found in the Word of God. And this is what repentance brings, where someone will desire to hear the voice of God again, where someone will desire to read the Word of God, that God will speak to him, that God will bring comfort to him, not from the voice of men alone, not from things around him, but from God himself. And the knowledge of God brings revival. See this also in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. The knowledge describes in the Bible. Verse 7, it reads, And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and that they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. To know the Lord, that He is the Lord. A revival. And also see Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shalt shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Of course, this describes the millennium, where the restoration of the nation of Israel will be complete by God. And in this day, in this glorious days, knowledge shall be increased. How important knowledge is of God. This is what genuine repentance brings. The next whole section, or the next descriptions in this verse, verse 3, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. His going forth, He's referring to the Lord, that is, the Lord's going forth is prepared as the morning. The phrase going forth describes that of the rising of the sun, like how in the morning, the sun would rise and you can see it across the horizon. This is the idea that is expressed in this phrase, going forth. His going forth is prepared. Phrase prepared is a reference to it being stable and being steadfast and established. And as the morning, like how the sun would rise in the morning. So this whole phrase, His going forth is prepared as the morning, describes as how the sun would rise in the morning. So the Lord's presence and His glory will be established upon the nation of Israel when they repent. And we can see this expression also described to us in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 8. Some of these phrases are a little bit difficult to understand, and so we need to compare scripture with scripture to help us to understand what is the idea that is being portrayed here. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 8, which reads, Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. The glory of the Lord. And in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. This is the glory of the Lord being poured out in repentance. And you can imagine that the picture which Hosea is trying to bring to the nation of Israel, of the glory that comes after the gloom, of the restoration that one will experience in repentance. How wonderful it is. And this is what Hosea is trying to use to appeal the people to repentance. Why do you still want to continue in sin? In the darkness of sin, in the depth of sin, in the misery of sin, in the pain and afflictions in sin. Why not experience the glory of the Lord? Just like how the sun would rise in the morning, which breaketh the darkness of the night. And in the darkness of night is terrors, are fears, are uncertainties, are dangers, are insecurities. But as the morning comes, so the glory that shines upon the land. Why don't you want to experience the glory of God being promised to you in repentance? This is the appeal of Hosea to the people. And this is the same appeal that is given to us as well. The glory of the Lord that will be poured out on us, the presence of the Lord, the brightness of the Lord, which we will experience in our lives when we repent of our sin. No matter how we have been living in sin, in genuine repentance, in true sincere repentance, God will bring a most wonderful restoration, just like the brightness of the sun that comes in the dawn. This is what we must experience and pray if any of us are in sin. Seek after the presence of the Lord. Seek the face of the Lord. And he shall come as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. This rain that is being described here. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, it describes the promise of the Lord and the blessings of the Lord. And in verse 14, just take note of this reference. We won't turn to it. The rain upon the land of the nation of Israel has been described as a promise of God's blessing upon the nation of Israel. But a very interesting thing to take note is that the rain described in Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 14 describes the literal rain where God will pour his blessings upon the land in the rain, this rain, the latter rain and the former rain. But the rain that has been described here to us in Hosea chapter 6 verse 3 describes the Lord himself, a very unique occasion. A very unique expression for the Lord himself is described as the rain. Read carefully. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. That is, God himself will be the rain. A very unique picture that has been described here. Just to understand what is the rain that has been described here, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there are six different words that has been used to describe rain. Right, there are six different words. And there are three different words to describe the different seasons for rain. Three different words. So, out of the six words, some express like the hail, so it describes the type of rain, and it describes the intensity of rain. But there are three different words which describe the different seasons of rain. And there are three main seasons of rain in the land of Israel. Firstly, the word rain refers to the winter rain, and this is the word which you see here, the first word rain seen here. He shall come unto us as the rain. This first word rain describes this winter rain, and the winter rain will be from the period of the month December to March. So this is the winter rain. And then the second word, the latter rain, refers to the rain in the spring, and the month will be from March to April. This is the latter rain, as the latter rain. Okay, the second word you see here, as the latter, this refers to the latter rain, the rain on Israel from March to April. And then the former rain, this is the third type of rain, describing the rain in the autumn, from the period of October to mid-December. So what you see here would be the whole description of rain from the period of October all the way to March, and from March to all the way to October in the land of Israel, there will be no rain. So it will be the summertime, it will be a period of drought. So what you see, the picture that is being expressed here, is the refreshment, even the spiritual refreshment that will come upon the land and the nation of Israel after a period of drought, after facing the hot afternoon sun, after a long period of about 6 months where they receive no blessings or no rain. Now the Lord will bring refreshment. And you can imagine how painful the summer sun is, how it will wither all the crops, how it will dry up the land, it will harden the ground. But after this comes the rain. And you can imagine the picture that Hosea is bringing to the nation of Israel, the refreshment that comes. And the former rain is the time where the rain will soften the ground, which will prepare the ground for the planting of seed. And the latter rain, which will also describe the time of harvest for the people, where it will cause the grains to swell due to the fertility of the land and the water and the nutrients which goes into the crops. And it prepares the land for the harvest. And in Israel, wheat will be harvested in the month of May, and the fruits will be harvested in the month of August. So the rain now will describe the preparing for the nation of Israel for the harvest. But while it is being described as God who is the one, as the rain here, it describes the spiritual refreshment after a period of affliction and suffering. It describes also as the harvest will be brought forth at the latter rain, it describes God's complete restoration, even leading up to a full blessing of harvest when God restores His people. How wonderful it is, isn't it, that God uses these terms to describe His restoration in repentance? Wouldn't you want to repent also when you have sinned against God? Because this is God's promise to all of us. No matter how hard our ground may have been, no matter how hardened our hearts may have been, no matter how horrible our state may have been, if we turn to the Lord in complete repentance, in genuine repentance, the Lord will restore us completely. You know, sometimes what we like to do is we want to try to make things right in our life. When we sin against God, we try to do many things to ease our conscience. We want to heal and repair things. We try to restore things, or even hurt which we have done to someone else. We try to make things right. But we must realize that it is not us who can make things right. We need to repent. We need to turn away from our sins. We need to uproot ourselves from the state of our sin and turn to the Lord. Do not try to make right your sin. Do not try to pay back for your sin in the sense that you are trying to get married so that the Lord will no longer judge you for your sin. This is not what repentance is. It is to acknowledge your sin. It's to acknowledge your helplessness. It's to acknowledge that you deserve whatever consequences or punishment that the Lord will bring upon you. It's not to make right the sins that you are, but be willing to pay for your sins, even the restitutions that is demanded because of our sins. But even in this full repentance, in complete repentance, always remember also that the Lord will bring complete restoration as well. And sometimes very painful things, because of our sins, the Lord will also turn to be a blessing. Remember the punishment and the judgment of the Lord upon the tribe of Levi, where because of their sin against God, the Lord in Levi, the son of Jacob, where he slept with his brother's sister, and the Lord promised that because of this sin, you will be scattered. Your punishment, you will be scattered throughout the land of Israel, not having a land. But then remember that the tribe of Levi, when Aaron built the golden calf, when the Lord asked who is on the Lord's side, the tribe of Levi stood up with the Lord, and they slain those who sin against the Lord. The Lord can turn His judgment into a blessing as well. Many times, we do not know the mysterious way in how the Lord works. But this is God's promise to all of us, a full and complete restoration when we repent. Do you not then not want to repent? But do you know that this promise has also a very great significance? Because in Psalm 72 verse 6, Psalm 72 verse 6, it reads, "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth." And Psalm 72 is a messianic psalm. This whole portion describes the Lord Jesus Christ. And He, in reference to here, "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass," describes the Lord Jesus Christ coming upon the land and the nation of Israel, the promise of the Messiah. So these spiritual blessings that has been described to us in Hosea chapter 6 verse 3, the rain points also to the Lord Jesus Christ and the restoration that He will bring, the salvation that is promised to the nation Israel through the prophet, through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the latter and the former rain upon the earth. How wonderful it is that the Lord, in the midst of His judgment, in the midst of His pronouncement of His lawsuit, of His judgment upon the nation of Israel, that He offers to them this way of repentance and the blessings and the restoration that comes in repentance. But why is it that we despise repentance so many times? We still want to cling on to our sins. Will we not repent and turn to the Lord? From verse 4 on to verse 6, it describes Israel's hypocrisy. The nation of Israel did not return to the Lord. They did not listen to the appeal of Hosea. They did not listen to the cry and the exhortation and the promise of restoration here. They despised restoration. They despised the forgiveness of God. And they continued in their sins. How sad it is, isn't it? You know, you may wonder why the book of Hosea was chosen to be studied. And I'll just share with you all why I chose the book of Hosea to be studied. And I prayed after Colossians, what should be taught in the adult Sunday school class? What would be good for us to study? And I took some time to pray, and through the Spirit's leading and by God's grace and God's will, we have chosen this book to study. And there was one friend of mine who is a pastor. She's the pastor of the Korean church in Elim, in True Life, the Korean church. He made a comment which, thinking about it, is very true and very real. He said that we ought to be very careful, because when the Lord plays upon a person's heart to study a particular book, whether in preaching in the pulpit or in sermon or in adult Sunday school class or even in the children's Sunday school, when the Lord places and impresses upon someone's heart that this is the book you must study, the Lord always has His purpose and will. And the book of Hosea continuously always describes sin and how there must be a repentance of sin and the condemnation of sin. And this is a very severe warning, because it tells us that the Lord wants the people to listen to the message here. And why the Lord wants the people to listen to the message here is because probably many of us here have been living in sin. You may wonder, why is it that there must be why must there be these repeated exhortations against sin? Sometimes it may get dull in our ears. We may feel that it's boring, it's dull. It's the same message all over and over again. But it is because we have sinned against the Lord, isn't it? And because we have this serious problem, and God wants us to listen to the words of the prophet Hosea and to listen to it very carefully and to repent if we have sinned against Him. We need the message in the book of Hosea, and thus we are studying this book. And it's with this attitude which we must listen to, because we do not want to be like the nation of Israel, having received the appeal from God in verse 4, the Lord has to go back to judge them again. O Ephraim, it's like an appeal to the nation of Israel. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. They refused to listen to the appeal of Prophet Hosea. And I pray that it is not the case with us, that listening to these messages and these exhortations from the Prophet Hosea week after week, reading the words of God week after week, we may start to ask this question, why must this be repeated all the time? Why must sin be always preached against? It is because we have this serious problem of sin, especially in our age today, young people, adults, and that's why this message is most relevant and necessary for us. And the Lord gave us a most wonderful appeal. Verses 1 to 3. Will we listen to it? Or will we harden to our hearts? Because Ephraim have hardened their hearts, as we will see next week from verses 4 onwards. I pray that we will not do so. We will not harden our hearts. But always see the loving heart of God, His readiness to forgive, His compassionate heart, His readiness to restore us, and even bring a complete restoration, a full restoration, and a restoration filled with blessings, even the presence of the Lord Himself. Will we not repent and turn to the Lord in our sins? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, our most loving and gracious God, indeed, O Lord, we have studied your word and we have seen how thou art a most loving God, a most merciful God, and you delight not in bringing us destruction, but you delight in restoring us. And Father, forgive us, because many times we have spurned your love, your grace and mercy. We have taken your kindness for granted. O Lord, we have been living in the appeal of this world, in the attractions of this world. And Lord, we have not listened to your appeal. Father, teach us and help us to seek your face. Teach us, O Lord, to receive this full and sure and complete restoration which you bring to us in our repentance. Lord, help us to see sin as it really is, and to hate the heinousness of our sins, because it draws us away from thee. It tears us and takes us away from your presence. And O Lord, it is your presence which we desire. And if we have been living in the deadness and horribleness of sin, we pray that you will restore us. And we thank thee, what a complete restoration you bring, just like the morning that comes after the dark night, and the refreshing rain that comes after the hot summer sun. Lord, we pray you will restore us and pour out your blessings upon your people. And as thy children worship thee this morning, O Lord, renew and restore our hearts. Soften our hardened hearts, and ready and prepare us to receive your word, to worship you aright, and bless the people in true life as we worship thee this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.